All right. Well, I want to go to the Lord first as we get started and ask for His help. So, two reasons. One, there's nothing I can say that will mean anything to you spiritually unless the Spirit is in it. But number two, I physically have been fighting a little bit of cold this weekend, so hopefully my voice will hold out here. It's starting to fade a little bit. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we again approach Your throne, having heard the words preached to us, heralding Your glory and Your greatness. And Father, we are already worshiping and praising You and thanking You for all that You have done. And we rest in confidence and we come to You with boldness because of the blood of Your Son shed for us on the cross. And we know that You are able to finish what You've started in us. And this morning, as we come back to Your Word here in Hebrews, we'll feel the weight of the climb of which we have to go. And as it probes and pokes, and as Your Word cuts into our hearts, we ask that would be done for Your glory, and that we would not resist, but swallow these truths and let them become a part of our journey with You. Father, I ask that You'd help me to get out of the way, and I ask that You'd help my voice to maintain what is needed today. And all these things we lift up in Your Son's name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, well, I have a confession to make. Last week I said we'd only have 15 minutes, a few slides of truth to go over today, and we'd have a lot of discussion. And I've added a few slides after some counsel and thought, mainly with some of the introverts that I love and hold dear in my life. So I am an extrovert, and sometimes I approach things that way. And I love to have open discussion, all of us together. Just that gets me excited. But sometimes that causes the introverts among us, that's not their way, right? And as the body of Christ, I want to make this process loving and edifying for all of us. I think when we suffer together, we learn things. As when we learn together, we're drawn close to each other. So I've modified my process a little bit, so there's a little bit more content. But we are going to wrestle with these truths, and we're gonna practice doing today. So when I get to the end, it'll make sense, and I'll all be there. But there is still plenty of time for conversation, for dialogue, for questions. So as we go through today, if you have a question or you have a comment, please raise your hand. We'll certainly accommodate that. Okay. If you were here last week, we started the third lesson, which is in two parts, part A, 3A. Today we'll talk about 3B. We've been focusing on the warning passages. And it's hard to read Hebrews without hearing the warnings, right? And so we took one last week. We got into this third one. And I chose it primarily because it has a very difficult passage in it related to whether you can lose your salvation. And I wanted us to wrestle with that, implement the hermeneutics, the way of interpreting Scripture that we've learned from the lessons with Paul over the summer. And I wanted us to not fall in that canyon, right? But there are plenty of warnings that you can go through on your own. And they also have some tough passages. If this was the only passage in Hebrews that was tough, we'd be home free. But Hebrews is a steep climb in many areas. But I want you to know, not only is our growth in the suffering of Christ, it's also in struggling with these truths that sometimes our brain struggles with. God is able to help us comprehend, understand, and implement it as doers. He's able to do that. So don't shy away from the tough ones. This is what we read last week. Let's read it again to refresh our mind, get us back in the groove. It's Hebrews 5, 11 through 6, 6. Concerning Him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk, and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. So I'm not going to redo it, but last week we did focus on verses 4 through 6. And the question that we wanted to answer was, is he saying that you can be saved and lose your salvation? And we wrestled with that. We wanted to avoid the canyon, so to speak. Today, we're going to finish off, we concluded on what it doesn't say. We're going to finish off on what it does say, but we're really going to put that now in the context of the rest of this passage, which I think when you understand it, it doesn't say one thing that doesn't get you out of the woods. What it does say to me is just as startling. So, last week we concluded that this particular passage, it is not teaching that we can lose our salvation. And we said, well, then if it doesn't say that, what does it say? We said, well, there are probably multiple possibilities, but there are two that I think come up the most. One is, it's just hypothetical. He's just painting a hypothetical situation that can't really be. Just using it as a warning. He's sort of just kidding. The other one is, he's saying that we can be almost believers. We can look a lot like believers. We can be in their midst. We can have a lot of similar knowledge that we may think is true. There's different things about us that are going to look like believers, but we're not a believer. We are almost a believer. So let's take the first one. If the warning is just hypothetical, I will argue if you have been doing what I asked you to do, which is to read the whole book of Hebrews multiple times, you're going to get a flow. You're going to get a feel to the rhythm, some of these messages that reoccur. And I would say, if it's just hypothetical, it's not really serious about it, it just doesn't fit. There are too many warnings in there about unbelievers. Too many warnings about very serious devastation. The fire of judgment. I mean, there's so many warnings. I don't think we do the book justice to say, oh, he's just kidding. It's not something he takes serious. Moreover, if that were a warning that he is giving us, and he's giving us many warnings in this book, it kind of lacks a bite. If it can't really happen, why would you pay attention to that? I really don't think you can seriously believe that it is hypothetical or he's just kidding. But before we jump to number two and adopt that as our truth, let's see if this particular way of interpreting that scripture would align with the rest we know about the Bible. Does the Bible teach that we can be almost believers and in some cases fall away and not be a believer? I don't have time to probably read every one of these texts, but I think it's important for us to read a couple. Would somebody read Matthew 7, 22 through 23 for me? Who will volunteer to read that for me? Please, can I get a hand? Paul, thank you. And then would someone prepare to read Matthew 13, 3 through 23? Who will read that passage? John, thank you. Paul, go ahead.
Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
Again, Jeff and I didn't really coordinate or collude on his message and the truths we see here. The Holy Spirit did. We hear Jesus in his words saying, they were casting out demons. I don't know about you, I've never cast out a demon. I've never done any miracles that I can say in the Lord's name. They had something going on there, and Jesus said, I never knew you. It's really in being known by the Lord, that intimacy and that relationship. And he says their works were works of lawlessness. But you got to remember in the Greek there, when you read that, they're saying, Lord, Lord, we did this in your name. They're deceived. They think they're doing something on his behalf, but they are deceiving even themselves, that they don't know him. Scary. That is a scary passage from our Lord. John, would you read the next verse?
Matthew 13:3-23. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some of the seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on good soil and yield a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus answered to them, To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whosoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. Whosoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeking they do not see, while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and do not see it, and did not see it. And to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one whom the seed has been sown by the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet it has no firm root in itself, but is only temporary. And when affliction and persecution arises because of the world, immediately falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom the seed was sown in the good seed soil, this is the man whose heart... This is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30.
If you don't hear the parallels of that scripture and what Hebrews is talking about, you're not listening closely. Dull of hearing, you hear it. Where did the author of Hebrews get this truth? He got it from Jesus our Lord. There are multiple hearts in that parable. Only one of those hearts bears fruit. The rest fall away or choked out in some way or another. And when Jesus is talking about seeing but not perceiving, hearing but not understanding, there is such truth there. When we look at this scripture, we ask the Spirit to teach us because we need it. If we try to understand things in our flesh, natural man cannot know the things of God. We need the Spirit to help us. That's what we're doing today. We're working on this. We're parsing this out. But the one thing that we can see in this parable that we wanted to talk about is there are people that are almost believers. One received it with joy, but it was choked out. There can be a receiving of the gospel. There can be things that look like a believer and yet not be really a believer. And the difference is in the fruit that it bears. I'm not going to read the rest of these, but you can at your leisure. I think it's overwhelming. I think I could have filled 4 or 5 pages full of these scriptures. It's not something that is an anomaly in the New Testament. So, but we can see one here, godly grief that produces repentance, which leads to salvation. And hence, there is an ungodly grief, which does not lead to salvation. It's closer to remorse, I would say. We see in 2 Peter, him talking about false teachers that had a knowledge of the truth and repentance, But their nature was not changed. Your nature not changed. The heart's not transformed. We hear Jesus never knew you. There's no relationship there. There's got to be a heart change. There's got to be transformation where there's no fruit and you're not a believer. You're just going along with the crowd. In 1 John 2:19 it says, they went out from us because they were not really of us. Again, another way of saying they left us, they turned away because they weren't truly believers. They weren't of us. So I'm going to move on, but if you don't get it, you can be almost, but almost doesn't cut it, right? And almost can be very deceiving. So the next question that I want to ask, and the reason I want to ask this, is if this author is saying you can be an almost believer, is he saying that he doesn't know for sure? We see his tone throughout Hebrews as though he knows there's a problem with some. Maybe he doesn't think all. We know from his text that he talks about, I am convinced. We read last week one of the passages. I am convinced of better things of you, things that accompany salvation. So there is a convinced, but some of them he's not sure. There's an uncertainty there. So I want to make sure that too is something that we understand, because there's a tendency, I think, when we're a believer, we like to look at other people's sin. And we like to judge other people. Are you saved or not? And really, I don't think Scripture is teaching us that we can do that. I think that's an unhealthy attitude. I'm not saying we shouldn't try to help people in their journey. I'm not saying that we don't make judgments. We can. We're called in some places to help people in an edifying way. But I think what's really important is that you know that you're saved. And this book gives evidence. He shows what the fruit is. He shows you how you can know and be convinced of your salvation. And I think that's important for us to have. So hopefully you're familiar with the parable of the tares among the wheat. I'm going to read this to you. If you have a passage, if you have it in front of you, if you can't see it this far away, you can read on the paper in front of you. This is from Matthew 13, 24 to 30, where he gives the parable and then he explains it. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slaves said to him, do you want us to then go and gather them up? But he said, no. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. He then explains it later to the disciples who were inquiring. He said, then he left the crowds and went into the house, and the disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and all those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. I think you can conclude from this parable that it's impossible for us to determine definitively who is saved and who is not. That is something for God and God alone. Not even the angels can tell for sure. But one thing you know, by the way, this is a picture I pulled. I think it just tries to show that the analogy, I don't know how many of us are familiar with wheat and tares in our line of work or age in which we live, but apparently it was very difficult to tell the difference between the two. However, at the harvest time, there are signs that begin to show up in the fruit, and you can begin to see the difference. But it's at the end of the process. And so I think the message here, as he's going through in Hebrews, he's saying, I don't see fruit. I'm not exactly sure. Are you wheat that hasn't bore fruit yet, or are you a tare? Are you an unbeliever? And he's addressing that, giving us warnings and giving us ways to dig into that truth. But again, Hebrews is written that you might know that you were saved. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to keep encouraging you to take the journey. Today is the best day. So let's conclude. The author likely believes, if he's not saying we can lose our salvation, in line with the rest of Scripture, he believes that you can appear to have many things in common with believers and yet still be an unbeliever. I think that's kind of weighty on my soul to think that I might be a member of a church, I might have said some things. And as we learned this morning in the sermon, right? Do we know Christ? Is that knowing and that suffering, are we being transformed? Is there any change? Can we look in our heart and see things that God has done to us? Not something we did on our own? I think we should be able to do that, right? And that's important for us to see. But if you think that's weighty for you, we haven't even gotten into the rest of the verse yet. I think it gets worse before it gets better. So let's do that. Let's go into the deeper look now that we've kind of avoided the canyon, I hope. If you're still wrestling with the canyon, with anything we've talked about, it's okay. Come, let's wrestle together. Let's talk. Maybe you've got a thought or something that we can address another way. So I'm assuming that we've all crossed the canyon and we're ready to climb. Let's dig in. So back to Hebrews 5, 11, 14. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So what is, I've highlighted in color-coded, what is dull of hearing? Well, he tells us. He lays it out. He says, while it's been a while, you should be teaching. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Right? He says you have come to need milk, not solid food. He calls you an infant. Right? So that's what dull of hearing is. Now, what is meant by the elementary principles of the oracles of God? He gives us that as well. He says, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, that's pair number one, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, pair number two, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, pair number three. So, while if we go back one verse, which we will talk about in a minute, there's some deep truths about Jesus, and he wants to talk about, in the passage coming up, about Jesus as a priest in the order of Melchizedek. It's a deep, mature topic. But the elementary principles of the oracles of God, I think, are paired here. What's interesting about these is, as if you study them, those are truths that can be said about somebody who is a follower in Judaism, as well as somebody who might be a considered believer. That's not unique, right? Judaism talks about repentance from dead works, faith toward God. It's all throughout the Old Testament, right? Instruction about washings, many things in Judaism that deal with that. Laying on of hands, it's a term that's used in Judaism as well. In some cases, part of their rituals was laying their hands on the sacrifice, conferring their sin to an animal, right? Resurrection of the dead, it's also something. I mean, we learned that Abraham thought God would resurrect Isaac from the dead. That was one of his the truths we'll learn in the hall of Hebrews 11, right? So resurrection is not just a New Testament term. Eternal judgment, of course, that's all throughout the Old Testament. So these terms can be either, right? Jews or Christians. But they are at a foundational level. I don't think you become a Christian if you ignore these things. These are truths that we learn from the Old Testament that are launching pads into true faith and into salvation. But then we hear him say something, right, about this is bad for you to need milk. I thought we were supposed to crave the milk of the Word. I thought that was a good thing for us. And he's saying it's bad. You have come to need milk and not solid food. You're just an infant. What is he talking about? Right? Well, they're not new believers. If you're a new believer here today and you're soaking up the basics of the faith, the fundamentals of the Christian walk, that's a good thing. Crave that. Get all the Word you can get and keep getting it. But if it's not having its effect on you, if you've been a believer for, I'm not going to put a time on it. The Lord knows when you're not taking these truths in faith and letting them have their effect. In the analogy that he gives with a baby and milk, if we had a child, you expect a newborn to crave milk. If I came to you today, instead of drinking coffee, I had a big bottle of baby formula and I was sucking on the bottle, you'd look at me a little funny. There's something wrong with Phil, right? We call that a diseased baby. It's a baby who the milk didn't really have the effect it was intended. Right? We need to move on to solid food. When is a baby ready for solid food? Only the Lord knows. We're all going to grow at different rates, but we're all going to grow. We're all going to grow. All right, so what is the solid food then? If the fundamentals, these oracles of God, the fundamentals, the basics of the faith are the milk, what is the solid food that he's referring to? Well, as I said, he starts saying, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain because you're dull of hearing. These hard to explain things, these much to say, is talking about the deep truths of Jesus, and you're going to see it. If you keep going outside of this verse, he gets into this doctrine about Jesus as a priest in the order of Melchizedek. It's pretty weighty. It's pretty heavy. But it's all about him, all about Jesus, right? As our high priest, and there are many aspects to it. This is the solid food he's referring to, and he's saying, and it's hard to explain. Not because the truth is necessarily hard, but their ears aren't tuned to it. They're dull of hearing. There's a problem with their hearing, right? So what makes the mature then able to eat solid food? Well, what is he saying is, in this context, wrong with their ears, right? He says, well, they are not accustomed to the word of righteousness. They also say they're mature because of practice. They've practiced having their senses trained to discern good and evil, right? Saying, mature are accustomed to the word of righteousness. Peary says, you are an infant because you are not accustomed. Saying, if you are mature, you are accustomed to the word of righteousness. And if you're mature, you've been practicing having your senses trained. It's interesting here that seeing and doing can affect our spiritual hunger. Is that what he's saying? I think it is, right? He's saying your understanding of mature topics is somehow linked to whether you have been digging into the word of righteousness and whether you've been practicing discerning good and evil. How do we practice discerning good and evil? We become doers of the word. You even heard it this morning as Pastor was preaching. If you've only just heard a scripture, if you haven't put it into practice, you don't really know it. If you say you're an expert on marriage and you've never been married, well, it's difficult. You can't say that. Those who have practiced have gone down this path of righteousness. They've put into practice the Word of God. They're the ones who are going to be mature and able to eat more and more solid food. It's interesting to me. I'm going to make this as a highlight. We don't have time to dig here too far. But note what he didn't say. I almost expected him to say this, if you hear the flow. Who practice having their senses trained so that they do not sin. He doesn't say that. He says those who are mature, those who don't sin. You've overcome sin. There's no more sin in your life. You're done with that. He doesn't say that. He talks about discerning good and evil. One of the themes he's going to talk about in Hebrews, he wants you to be sinless. He's going to be driving you towards perfection. We're being conformed, but we're not there yet. And he makes a clear point. When you approach the throne of grace with boldness, you can get help. You can get mercy in your time of need. Why do you need mercy? Because even as you mature, you will sin. There will be sin in your life. It's not till the final victory through death do we get complete sinless bodies and existence. We will struggle with sin for the rest of our existence. But I think the difference between an unbeliever and a believer is we see our sin and we know that it's sin. And our eyes are open more and more to our sin. And it disgusts us. We want it to go away. And God is there to give us mercy and help in our time of need. But we are not giving in to it. But the unbeliever is like they're walking around in darkness. They don't even see their sin. They can't see it. They're blind to it. But a believer has the light shined on it. So that's how I would dig into that. So we need a pound of doctrine written to us in Hebrews 65 AD. It's apostle approved. It's best if used by faith. That's what we need. A pound of doctrine. But I'm scared, right? Verse 3. And this we will do if God permits. If you haven't wrestled with the sovereignty of God and His role in calling us as believers and His role in our sanctification, this author is telling you, even your sanctification, your ability to understand this text, your ability to grow in the Lord, it is dependent utterly upon Him. That ought to sink in. When I read scriptures that say, men, if you are harsh with your wives, your prayers will not be answered. That is a very heavy thing. We are dealing with a God who is everywhere, at all times, knows our innermost thoughts. There is no shortcut. We cannot deceive God. So when we wrestle with our sin, it's a serious business, right? We need Him to permit us. So, test yourself. What if you've been a professing believer, and I say professing because I think that's what he's addressing here, are professing believers, people who are saying they're a believer, and you've been so for some time. But now, this is not me judging you or the guy next to you. This is you, looking in your own heart, introspectively considering where you're at. You are stuck in the basic truths about God, and you have no desire or ability to press on into deeper truths about Christ. It just doesn't move you. Get out of bed in the morning, there's nothing there, I'm not interested. You really seem to be stagnant in your worship. You're going through the motion, you sing the songs, but there's no affection, there's no feeling, there's no nothing. There's no desire, it's just a great song. I love these Christmas songs. It's in the flesh that you're saying that, right? There's no fruit coming from your hearts. Your spiritual understanding is kind of stagnant. Haven't learned anything new for a long time. Boy, this is boring. Why do they have to keep preaching the gospel to me? I'm so tired of hearing the gospel. If that's in your heart, be very concerned. If you are more excited about the upcoming Star Wars movie than you are about the book of Hebrews, about God's Word. Well, that one kind of hurt when I wrote it. I almost didn't write it because it hurts.
Always getting nasty.
I tell you, I'm preaching to myself here. You think you understand the gospel, but you can't articulate it to another person. It's amazing when you hear the gospel, you see it down, and then you go and you try to teach it to someone else. That bridge is a long bridge. Do it. I encourage you to do it. Right? But if you struggle, why? You know that believers disciple others. You know this. That's the norm in the New Testament. All the believers were teaching and discipling other believers. Jesus commanded it. It's kind of the ethos of being a Christian. But you never have. You've never shared the gospel. You've never gotten an accountability group and discipled and helped people wrestle and grow together. That's not part of who you are, right? What does that mean? You work that out with the Holy Spirit. This is where we are. What does it mean? I'm not saying you're an unbeliever. But you have two choices. You either are an unbeliever, and you've been going through the motions, right? Your heart has been a heart of stone, not a heart of flesh, right? Growing and pumping the Word of God and the Spirit and the truth, and there's fruit coming out of it. Or you are a believer, you just haven't been doing the Word. You haven't been practicing. This word practicing comes from a word that we get the term gymnasium from, right? It's practicing, going to a gym and working out your salvation, your faith, learning how to discern good and evil, right? Maybe you have truly this spiritual illness, dull of hearing. You've been feeding your flesh and starving your spirit. That's a term we throw out, and I'm sorry, sometimes we use these churchy words. So I want to quickly make sure we're not doing it so that you don't understand it. I'm going to go kind of quickly here because I think you know these things, but I want to drive to an application section. So in Galatians 5, we learn what the deeds of the flesh are. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. There are more, plenty of things like those, of which he forewarned us. Just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's that word practice again. Are we practicing those things instead of practicing doing the word of God? It's a tough thing. What's the greatest commandment Jesus gave us? Matthew 22, 36 through 40. It says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Ask yourself, do you really love God? If your heart has been transformed, the Spirit is going to create in you a true love for God. I don't know if you know what I mean when I say this, where you have the capacity to love. Without God working in my heart, I don't have the capacity to love my wife, to love my kids, to love my neighbors, to love people I work with. There's no love there. I can fake it. I can put a nice smile on my face, but it doesn't come from inside. You know what comes from in your heart. Is it stony or is it soft and supple and bearing fruit, right? Does it look more like Christ? Because he loved us enough, he was willing to die for us. That's his love, put on display. I don't measure up. I need his help. He's not done with me yet, I pray. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" This is love. This is love, that we will go, share the gospel, and teach them to obey everything. That's what Hebrews is doing. Hebrews is teaching us to obey everything he has commanded. This author is discipling our hearts from hundreds of years ago to today. So, some of you may be caught in a very obvious big sin that you struggle with, right? Some of you are thinking, "Yeah, I don't struggle on. I don't really want to kill anybody." We go through these things in our mind and we kind of deceive ourselves a little bit. But as the gospel and the light shines on our heart, we see more and more darkness that we need to deal with. It's a never-ending path. If you're sitting there thinking, "Yeah, I got no real sins to deal with," then that's a problem. Because we all have it. So we're all in there working it. So I'm going to say, well, maybe your sin is just you've refused to be a doer of the word by making disciples. I know from statistics and from talking to many Christians, one of the things that you hear regularly is they struggle with making disciples. There's intrepidation, there's fear, I don't know how to do it, and I just can't say the right thing. There's a lot of reasons in our minds that we go through with that. But I remember my father saying when I was young, if you want to go to a church and see who the mature believers are. They're those who are drawn to pray. They're humble and contrite people. And they are always sharing their faith. They like to go and share their faith. It's just part of who they are. Not saying how. Doesn't mean, you know, if you're an introvert, it doesn't mean you're going to stand up and preach like Spurgeon. But it might mean that your best friend, that person you're close to, you've never talked about Jesus with them and you need to. Right? And in that forum, you can do it. You can do it. So, if you are a believer and you're resisting, you're still dull of hearing, what's in store for you? What is in store for you? Well, right after chapter 11 gets into chapter 12, later in Hebrews, he explains what's coming to you. There are two reasons for God's discipline. One is you're dull of hearing. Well, you're stagnant. You're refusing to grow. You're in a mini state of rebellion and you need a holy spanking. I have been there. And I have been spanked. So the Lord's disciplining. There's another reason he'll discipline you. Right? He may be disciplining you not because you're rebelling, but because he wants to deepen your knowledge and relationship to him. We learned this morning that deep fellowship with the Lord, knowing him, will come through suffering. Now, this author is going to connect the discipline to the suffering, to tribulation, to many things that God is sovereign over. That's a tough one to wrestle with, but if you go through this journey, you're going to wrestle with it, right? It's coming. So, again, coming back to this diagram, this is the view. There's only, if you're in, you're in. You never fall away. Your will, you can resist. There are things you can do that would not be God's perfect will, but his discipline is going to come on you. Even if you do God's perfect will, you're still going to have discipline. It's a good thing. He is a loving Father, and he wants to create in you righteousness. But we also learn that false religions, false belief, can exist even in a true believing church. You can have unbelievers in the midst. Right? All right. I wanted to do an application, and we're going to do this today. And I'm going to ask you, to give you some examples here. We're going to hear from the book of Hebrews what we should do. Well, let's say you don't want to resist God. You don't want to be dull of hearing. You don't want to be stagnant. You want to grow. So what do you do? Right? Well, I'm going to read to you something the book of Hebrews tells us, and then I'm going to give you an assignment. Now, an assignment's going to come over the next couple weeks, but it's for Christmas. Now, I'm an analogy guy, so I apologize for this, but we each have two hands, and we have two eyes. So if a hand can imitate rebellion against God, refusal to grow, think of fists in the air, right? Rebelling against God, resisting God. When we read this scripture, I want you to think, okay, I'm going to take in one hand a sin. This is something you shouldn't do. It is immoral. Something you've been convicted of. And we're going to let it go. We're going to, in our heart, we're going to let that go. We're going to deal with that sin. We're going to stop kidding ourselves. We're going to let it go. We're going to talk about that. Next week, there's going to be a label on the other fist, an encumbrance. Talk about what that is. That's not necessarily a sin. But it's something that's keeping you from running and running fast. We're going to bring them both down. We're going to let them go. Then we're going to fix our eyes. We have two eyes. We're going to fix our eyes on two truths that correspond to those two things. So let's read in 12:1-3, and then I'll give you the assignment. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, what is that cloud of witnesses? We'll talk about that next week, Hebrews 11. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So, I want us to today focus on laying aside sin. Next week, we'll lay aside some encumbrances. I'm only going to ask you to pick one, and we'll explain the format here in a minute and why I'm asking you to do it the way I am. But what are some examples of laying aside some sin? Let's say you've been listening to music which doesn't glorify Christ, and it's sin, right? You need to give that up, right? It's truly immoral, and it needs to go. So what do? You give that up, and you replace it with music which focuses your mind on Christ. If you focus on your sin, there's a principle here. Asceticism is the word I use. It doesn't work. If you just keep focusing on yourself, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, your flesh, that will make it worse. You will deepen your addiction to that sin. It just doesn't work. But if you will fall in love with Christ, take a promise, take a truth about him that pertains to that problem, and focus on him. Focus on him. Fall in love with him there. Let the love of Christ and the power of God overcome that sin. Turn. You have to turn to Christ. Otherwise, that sin will just spiral you down. So, I'm not going to go through all of these, right? I mean, I'm just trying to give you some examples to get your mind going. I don't know what your sin is or what your challenge is. I'm going to leave that between you and the Holy Spirit. But the more progress you can make is the more serious you take this task. If you pick the easy one, well, you'll get the easy result. Right? If you want to truly grow, there's something that God has been dealing with you. Go ahead. Just let that be the thing that you let go of and you deal with. So the assignment. Right now, in the time that we have, I want you to write on a piece of paper one sin that you're going to lay aside and one corresponding way you can fix your eyes on Jesus that relate to that. And if you don't quite get it today, work on it this week. You can do that. It's just one item. And I want you to find a trustworthy, believing friend in your small group, maybe in your family, a parent, a personal friend. And if you don't have anyone, come see me. We'll find someone. We'll get you into a small group, right? Or I'll be the person. But find someone that is a believing friend, and I want you to share your two items this week, and there'll be two items next week. Share them with that person that they might, and give them, invite them to hold you accountable. It's so difficult sometimes as believers. We're I don't want to offend them. It's not my plan. I don't want to be... Go to the person. Make it okay for them to ask you every week, did you do this? How are you doing? Can we pray together? Struggle together. What's the blessing there? You can grow by yourself, but we are a family. And there is absolute fellowship, spiritual fellowship, when we struggle together. God wants us to struggle and grow together with Him as our Lord and as our Savior. And I'd like you to close on this as a Christmas present to yourself, because you'll be the one that's blessed. By Christmas, come up with that. Next week, note, we'll add one encumbrance. This is a diagram that I'm putting here to help your mind think through. It's not just, oh, I need to necessarily, I need to do something. It may be I need to think something. Maybe I'm thinking wrong, right? Maybe I've got an issue with the genders and how we relate to each other. Or maybe I've got a racial issue I've got to wrestle with. Maybe there's a thought that I got to change first. Okay, so don't limit yourself. But Paul gave us in his sermon a lot of ways we're corrupted by our sin nature. Right? They're all listed. You can go back and hear his sermon. There are sins of omission, things you didn't do when you should have, things you should do when you should, things you did do when you should not have. And there are different ways we're tempted. These give you clues as to something that you may need to wrestle with in your life. But remember, if you're a believer, Jesus now sits in the throne of your life, and He is going to influence you in all of these ways. Let Him have His way. Focus on Him and do that. So if you will, take your time, write them down. And if you have any questions, comments, raise your hand. We'll seek to address them. The intention of this is not to put you on the spot. It's not to make you feel singled out or anything of that nature. It's really to encourage you to deal with your sin, focus on Christ, and do it together with someone you trust. So, if you'll do that for a few minutes, and then I'll close us in prayer.
What if you recognize something about yourself, but you've been praying about it for 2 years, and you still can't seem to get over it?
Then come next week.
Okay.
Come next week, because that is the message of faith and enduring to the end, right? What is the power? Some of these sufferings are hard. Some of these struggles are hard. It isn't. If anybody tells you it's easy, they're lying to you, right? But we have the power of the resurrection at our side, right? God doesn't say it's going to be solved and the battle's going to be won today. But He does say He will never leave you nor forsake you. And He is able to get you all the way to the goal. And in the struggling, the longer you struggle, the more free you will be when you're through it. If it's easy, what I find, whether it's an easy truth or a sin that's just solved easily, the fellowship that I have with the Lord, it's proportional. And so the more I struggle with the Lord, the right attitude, contrite, confessing, it's a constant. What Jesus said, how many times do you forgive if someone repents? 70 times 7. It's infinite. Right? His forgiveness is infinite. But what's death to you is when you stop repenting and you stop dealing with it and you start ignoring it. It becomes a cancer that will kill you. So keep up the fight. Keep up the struggle. That's the message of Hebrews. Endure to the end. So if every day it's a struggle, that's a sign, because you're fighting, it's a sign that you are a believer and there is hope. We hope for things that are coming. The victory, the ultimate victory, is ahead of us. And in spite of what we see, in spite of what we feel, God will be victorious. That's faith. We have to have faith that He can and will make the righteousness that's His, that's ours, imputed, that's put on, He can make it ours practically. So just don't give up. And in the wrestling and in the struggling, find somebody to go with you and help you. I don't know, did that help?
Thank you. So it's like telling me is don't lose faith.
Don't lose faith and don't give up. We must endure to the end. But don't think that it's an easy message. This endurance that we're in, this is a marathon. Let's close in prayer. Let's ask Him to help us with these things. And you may have written something down today. I caution you. The Lord may lay something on your heart different tomorrow. Put down what He wants you to put down. Be open to His moving and working in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to close here knowing that it is You who has to permit our growth. Help us to do business with You and to let You have Your way in our hearts. Pry our fingers loose from this cancer that is killing us. Help us to give up the sin and to grow. Some of us have been struggling for years. We ask, Lord, that You would finish that struggle. And we know that one struggle will lead to another, and we will struggle to the end. But help us in our striving to press forward. But help us also in our striving and our pressing forward to have peace that passes all understanding, and to abide in You and to have the rest that is ours right now, knowing that the victory is sure, it is finished. And those two things come together, Father, in Your power and in Your revelation of truth. And so, by Your power, go with us this week and lay on our hearts the things that we must deal with. All these things we lift up in Your Son's name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.